were three boys with us, Judson, Samuel, and Noah. Three boys, now three and under. I'm used to saying three under three, but 2 weeks ago, Judson turned three, so I can't say that anymore. But we're glad to be with you, and we are on our way to plant a church in San Clemente, California, the southernmost part of Orange County, halfway between Los Angeles and San Diego, and I'll share more about that in a minute. But now I'll turn it over to Charity for her testimony.
Well, as was mentioned, my name's Charity. I was very blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My dad's actually a pastor. He's been a pastor or a missionary since I was about eight. And I'm thankful for their emphasis on heavenly things, because I grew up just thinking it was normal for Christians to just serve the Lord. And that's not me. That's just what they taught me. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful that as I've grown up, about when I was about four, I trusted the Lord. My older brother witnessed to me on the trampoline. It was the first time I remember someone sharing the gospel with me. And as a child, I accepted the Lord, and I struggled with that because I was so little. But I'm so thankful that Jesus made it so simple that even a little child could understand it, and it doesn't have to be complicated. We complicate it. But I'm very thankful for that. And I always wanted to, even as a little kid, I would witness to my neighbors and stuff. I wanted to share the gospel, and sometimes as we get older, we get away from that because we start to get distracted with the things of the world, I guess you could say. But the desire was always there to serve the Lord in missions. I couldn't get away from that just out of gratitude for what God's done for me. I feel so unworthy that He would bless me with a Christian family and show me the gospel when so many people don't have it, and I'm so thankful for that. But Stephen and I are no different than the rest of you, and we don't think we're anything special. We're missionaries, but I think we all are missionaries, and Amen. We're just trying to get to where God wants us to be. And you guys are here, and where you are is just as important. But I was asking the Lord what could I share that could be a blessing, because that's what we want to do. We're not just here to get where we're going, but we want to encourage you too, because where you are and the souls that are here are just as important. So I just thought I'd share something that God's been teaching me lately, just making Christianity real in my own life, not just the right thing to do, what we do because it's right, but our precious Savior is so much more than that. He's so personal. And I think that's part of what I've missed a lot in my life, is just doing the right thing because I know it's right. And out of fear, I'm not going to go crazy because I'm afraid to. But it's more than that. We should do it because He's sweet to us and He's precious. And we only see that. What I'm finding is when we're in His Word, especially over the – we've been on deputation a little over the year. And we have three babies, so I get worn out. And I'm just being transparent, like he said last night. That's something he's been working on me too, because I grew up in a pastor's home. There was the pressure to be something, even if you weren't feeling it. You go and you do what's right. You just do it. And sometimes I'm not transparent, even when I should be. And I'm learning that my Christian friends that are doing the same thing as me, that are in the ministry, they need you to be transparent, because if you're not, then everybody thinks that they're the only one struggling, and that's not the truth. We all have those struggles. My friend that I've known since we were both like two shared some things with me a couple months ago, and I was so glad she did, because she was like, I didn't want to tell you because I thought you were perfect. And I was like, oh my goodness, because exactly what she was telling me was the same things that I've been going through, and I wasn't going to tell anybody either. But that was such a blessing last night to hear that. But what God's been teaching me is get in His Word. And I just, even a couple months ago, I got to, Lord, I need something from You. And I can't do this anymore. I don't have anything else to give. And I was like, how can I keep helping other people when I feel this way? And I felt so guilty because I was pretending to be something I wasn't. And I wasn't not saved. But I was like, I need to be filled before I can help other people. And I'd gotten away from the word just being busy or feeling like I had to read so much or something. But I just got to the point where I was like, Lord, You've got to help me. And He wants us to that point. And that's when he started, I would read one verse. And it wasn't like you had to be some spiritual giant and do this big list or something. He just wanted to be where I was seeking for him. And he wants us to be humble and broken before him. And that's when he can move. And he's so sweet to us, to me, so much more than we deserve. And something I thought about today was you seek the Lord. And the Bible is not just, it's not just a roadmap that shows us the general direction and the right way for our whole life. It's also the light and the lamp that can shine on the little bumps and the potholes. Because it is the map that shows us eternity and the Great Commission and everything we're supposed to do. And we can get to heaven and we can be doing the right things, but unless we're in his word and using that lamp and that light, we're gonna struggle so much more than we have to. And I'm just so thankful that he is that light and lamp that we need, and I hope that's a blessing to somebody, because it's what I've needed. So
amen. At this time we'll go ahead and show our video presentation and show you a little bit more about us, where God's called us. In 1969, the United States put a man on the moon, a great accomplishment by the efforts of man. The more man seems to accomplish by his own efforts, the less he considers God. This is where the United States of America is at today. Our country has long been developing the attitude that we no longer need God. Humanism is the new philosophy of life in America. It is trickling down from our leaders to our education system to our children. One thing humanism cannot accomplish is eternal salvation. While the majority of Americans profess to be Christian, only 28% believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and should be taken literally. Over the decades, this percentage has been decreasing steadily, along with the percentage of those who profess to be Christian in general. 318.9 million people live in the U.S. 28% is only 89.3 million. That means 229.6 million people in our own country are more than likely unsaved. There are only three countries other than the U.S. that have a population more than 230 million. We are in desperate need. In our target area of the southwestern United States, there are 59,401,330 people. We are the Jennies. God has called us to the work of seeding the Southwest with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to plant independent Baptist churches in this region. We are commissioned by Shalom Baptist Church in North Tonawanda, New York, under the leadership of Pastor Roland Mills. We are serving with Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. I was born in Lansing, Michigan, and grew up as a Roman Catholic, never finding peace in that religion. I had always wondered what the truth was. After reading God's plan of salvation and what true Christianity really was, I concluded that it was exactly what I was looking for. At 18 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. After graduating high school, I moved to Illinois, where I began attending Bethel Baptist Church in Schaumburg, Illinois. It was there that God called me to pastoral ministry and led me to enroll at Ambassador Baptist College. While in college, I attended Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. Here I had the privilege of serving in nursing home ministry, Sunday school, the bus ministry, and helping out with various maintenance projects. After graduating college with a bachelor's degree in pastoral studies in May 2011, I moved to North Tonawanda, New York, to serve alongside Pastor Roland Mills the past few years in preaching, teaching, and youth ministries.
Representing Christ in every area of your life. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm a Christian on Sunday, or I'm a Christian when I'm around other Christians, but when you're by yourself.
Charity was privileged to grow up in a Christian home where Christ was the true center of life. She was born in North Carolina and came to New York with her family, where her dad planted Shalom Baptist Church. She came to know the Lord at a very young age. Growing up, she had a desire to go into full-time ministry. She worked towards that end by going into Bible college in the fall of 2010. At college, she also served at Emmanuel Baptist Church, where she was involved in Master's Club, youth ministry, bus ministry, and nursing home ministry. She was blessed to go on a missions trip to Brazil right after college. The Lord eventually led our paths together, and in November of 2013, we were married. During my time at college, God had been speaking to my heart about church planning. While in college, I did my internship as a summer missionary at Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. It was here that God began to work in my heart and give me a desire to minister in the Southwest. While working with Shalom Baptist Church, Charity and I continued praying about the next step God would have us to take in ministry. God was still giving me a desire for the Southwest, and both Charity and I had peace about following that direction. We believe God is directing us to begin a new church plant in San Clemente, California, known as the Spanish Village by the Sea. It is home to nearly 70,000 people without a Baptist church within 30 miles. With the traffic situation in Southern California, this is a long distance. San Clemente is located on the coast halfway between Los Angeles and San Diego. Due to its proximity to the ocean, property is very expensive. Of the 10 most expensive cities in the U.S., 5 of them are in California, with L.A. and San Diego being number 8 and 9. It is commonly said that there is no middle class. You are either rich or poor, resulting in a large amount of homelessness. The weather provides for year-round opportunities to meet people and to witness to them about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Southern California is very culturally diverse. In San Clemente, more than 20% of the population is Hispanic. Learning Spanish is one of our goals. San Clemente is the southernmost part of Orange County, where nearly 55% adhere to no religion at all. Of those that attend church, 57% attend Catholic Mass. Millions in the Southwest are thirsting for the living water. What part will you play in reaching them? Please partner in prayer with us as we seek to follow God's will for our family.
Looking out across the sea of human need, many are confused and lost. Millions now are dying far away from thee. By the waves of life are tossed. Let me not be guilty of ignoring them, O Lord. Looking after things of earth or on my own reward, to not know the love of Calvary they cannot afford. Bring their faces into focus, Lord. Bring their faces into focus, Lord.
It's pretty clear to us as Christians living in the United States how big a need we have here in our country. We see we can't, as Christians, really very difficult, or at least it should be, to send our kids to the public school system where they're being taught basically that we come from monkeys, that God doesn't exist. We have the influence of the world there. We saw there in the video is that humanistic philosophy is all over our television. It's all over what's being taught in our school systems, and it's really being hammered in our universities, and more people are claiming atheism. And you look in Orange County, where nearly 55% adhere to no religion at all, But that's not just California. That's not just Orange County anymore. That's here in New York. That's all over our country, from the East Coast to the West Coast. And it's getting more and more. It's getting worse and worse. And so I'm not here just to say some doom and gloom thing. I'm saying we can make a difference. We can do something about it. But first we have to acknowledge where we're at, and that we do need to do something, and that we do need to stand up and make a difference.
Amen.
And I believe that we as Christians and we as independent Baptists, though small, though they're a very small minority, make about 2 to 3% of the country as independent Baptists. But we can make a difference.
Amen.
As long as we do what God has told us to do. We see all throughout the scriptures that God can take very little and do great things with it. And so he can take a church right here in Rome, New York, and he can do great things all over the world through this one church. And so don't think, oh, we're just one church, or I'm just one person. God can do great things through one.
Amen.
And if we stop focusing on trying to get great numbers, great large quantities, and let's say each person here were to focus on winning one person and teaching that one person to win one person, imagine the difference that would make in our country and all over the world. And I believe, you know, we've got to be willing to take the time and invest ourselves into others. And so it's such a hard thing, because, you know, we think we're failing if we don't see large quantities often. But remember, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that cometh to repentance. So don't ever think ill of small numbers. Do the best you can with what God gives you. And I just want to challenge you with that. You know, it seems like every church I go to, there's something a little different that God gives me to say. And, you know, I hadn't thought about saying that. That's just what just came out. So, I hope that's for someone who really needed to hear that today. Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit more about our burden. My burden started with just, I wanted to church plant somewhere. I wanted to go and start a church plant. It didn't matter whether it was in America or whether it was overseas somewhere. And I began to struggle with that, struggle with where God wanted me, and just do my best to serve where I was at. God first worked on me about doing that. As we see in the Bible, I being in the way, the Lord led me. If we expect God to lead us further, expect God to reveal his will to us, we've got to be doing what we already know to be doing. I don't think that that we can just sit back and sit down and do nothing and that God will show us something. I think we have to get busy serving the Lord, as Paul was doing in Acts 16 when he got the Macedonian call. He wasn't just sitting back waiting for that call. He was busy telling people about the Lord. He was busy planting churches. He was busy going into Bithynia, although the Spirit told him, no, not Bithynia. I want you to go into Macedonia, is when he got that call. And so we don't have to sit back and say, Lord, show me something in the sky for me to serve you, or where to go. No, we get busy now. Does the Bible not tell us to go and tell others about the gospel? So if we're not outgoing, then we're failing to do as he will. He can't lead us any further because we're not listening to what he's clearly told us.
Amen.
And not only has he told us to go out, but he's told us to pray. And he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest. And so he said to pray there. That was a very clear command. But who did he say it to? The ones he was sending out to do the laboring. And so it's not enough for us to say, well, I'm just going to do my part by sitting back and praying. But listen, if you can go and tell somebody and you're not doing that, you've disobeyed God.
Right.
And so if you're sitting back saying, well, I'm just going to pray, think about this. If you're disobeying God, how much good are your prayers going to do?
Right.
So we got to do both aspects. We got to obey all of God's commands.
Amen.
And if we really want to be in his will and accomplish his purpose for our lives, I give that challenge. And so just in saying that, our goal is to simply do what God has called us to do, his will for our lives, and mainly to go and tell others. And we're on this ministry right now of deputation, and we try how we can to go and meet others, to tell others the gospel. And it's as simple as giving someone, we'll go to different states and different areas, as simple as giving someone a gospel tract and a drive-through window. And just the other day, we were coming through a drive-through. I felt the Lord would have me to give a tract to this man at the drive-thru window, and he opens it up and he stops, And I was curious what he was going to say because he kind of had a surprise expression. And he said to me, he said, I need this. I need this. He said, how did you know? Did you sense that I was going through a rough time? And I said, no, that was the Lord. I said, I'm just following the Lord. And, you know, if we just follow the Lord, he'll do his work. Amen. He'll do what needs to be done. We don't have to know everything. He knows everything, and he'll work it all out. But our goal is to do what God has directed us to do and go into the Southwest and begin church planting. And as was mentioned in the video, when I believed he was leading me in that direction, I began to search out different areas. We went out to Arizona, began looking there for areas that didn't have a good church. We went into Tucson. Tucson is home to about 500,000 people, and considered there. You know, I kind of was interested in working in an area where there was a lot of Spanish-speaking people, and so began looking there and down towards the border. But we found with another missionary or church planter in Tucson that there was about, we pinpointed on the map, 15 different independent Baptist churches in Tucson, and I began to feel, you know, I didn't feel peace about planting a church in Tucson. I said, Lord, I want to go somewhere where there is no church. And I knew there was places in America where there was no independent Baptist church. And so I began to look over in Southern California in the San Diego area, got in contact with some people, and had found San Clemente, home to nearly 70,000 without a Baptist church within close to 30 miles. And as mentioned, it's a long time of traveling to go 30 miles down those highways there in California, Southern California. And so it's so much easier, as I was talking with Pastor, to get involved in a church and when you're not having to travel 30 minutes to an hour away to go to a good church. And I'm a firm believer in the local church and in gathering of believers, and I believe you can better invite your neighbor to your church when your church is a little bit closer. And so we hope to get a good church plant there in San Clemente. I spoke with a Marine because San Clemente is just north of Camp Pendleton, so there's a lot of Marines that live in San Clemente. I spoke to a Marine who was moving to Texas, so we really couldn't connect with him for helping us plant a church, but he said that he knew a lot of Marines that would be interested if a church was planted there in San Clemente. And I know a pastor in Point Loma in the San Diego area who said that he's had Marines contact him looking for a good church to go to. And so we're looking forward to how we might get in with the Marines there and help them out in finding a good church and how they can help us in that church plant. We're also looking at working with Baptist Church Planting Ministries. It's a ministry that they raise up their own support. It was started by Brother Earl Jessup, who recently passed away due to a long battle with cancer. But I've seen some churches that they've helped start, and I've done a good job with those. I've been with other churches who have used them, especially I'm from Kalamazoo, Michigan, and there's a couple churches there that have been really involved with that ministry. And so I had a lot of people kind of pointing me in that direction. I said, well, let's look into it and see how they might be able to help us out. And so now they're being used by, the head over that ministry is Brother Jeremy Rowland. And I called them, and he returned my phone call and said he'd like to meet with me and my pastor. And he was coming through New York into Kalamazoo, Michigan. Well, we were in Kalamazoo, Michigan at that time, and this worked out so perfectly. It had to be the Lord. And we were getting ready to leave that very day that he was going to be in. He was going to a pastor's conference for a church plant. And as he was coming, he met with my pastor, had lunch with him, talked about what was going on with us, what we were doing, and different things. And then he came to Kalamazoo, and I was able to meet him there at the pastor's conference. And so that timing was awesome. It worked out great. And so we're looking forward to working with them for the startup of the church. They've helped start over 156 churches. That 96% of them are going strong. They're giving over $4 million a year to missions, and so we don't have to reinvent the wheel. They're doing something right, so we like to get with good people who know what they're doing and can help us out, and so we're planning to work with them. What they do mainly is help organize what's called Get Acquainted meetings, where they'll hold a week of meetings where we'll work with other churches in the area who will help pass out John and Romans and invitations to those meetings, and also the churches will sign up to do different things like special music during those meetings or nursery, and that frees us up a little bit to meet with people and different things like that. So a lot of times they'll get two or three families just from those meetings. And so we're looking forward to what God might do with that. I've been talking to an evangelist about doing different things too. So pray for us as we try to get out to San Clemente. That's our first step, first goal, get out there. And secondly is to find a place to meet, to find a place to rent, probably first off, but it's very expensive. That's one of the main challenges we'll have there is the expense, but it's not too expensive for God, and God has people he wants to reach there. So, you know, we're not worried about the expense. We know God will work everything out. You know, praise the Lord, we've got good weather there, so if we have to meet in a park, we'll do that too. So just pray for us. Our prayer cards are on the table. On the back, you can find our website, www.jennystothesouthwest.com. There you can sign up on the homepage for our prayer letters to keep up to date with us and what's going on. All right, Revelation chapter 5, and if you have any questions about our ministry, feel free to ask. We'll be here a little while after the service, so please come speak with us if you have anything. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book thereof and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000, times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we have to look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would have free course tonight, that hearts would be open and willing to receive whatever you'd have for them, and willing to respond, and willing to go out and do what you would have them to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the beginning of the world, on the sixth day, God had created man. And he created man to have dominion over the earth. But while man had dominion over the earth still belonged to God. Amen. And God, he cared for all that he had made. And so when he made man, he made man in his own image, in his own likeness, to care for his creation that he cared for. But he also cared for man, and so he gave to man freely of all things. He gave him, he said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." But there was one thing that God did not give to man, and that was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But with the tempting of Satan, and the desire to be like God, and the desire to partake of that one forbidden fruit, man took what didn't belong to him. And by taking that forbidden fruit, man robbed God of his authority, and he handed it over to Satan. And ever since that time, Satan has been the ruler of this current world system. But God had a plan in the very beginning, that he would take back what rightfully belongs to him, and that he would kick out that usurper and all those who would follow him. we look at go forward a little bit into the Old Testament, we see that God had established a nation whom he named Israel. And it was to Israel that God gave a specific portion of land. And see, God alone is the owner of all the earth. He can dispense it for his own purpose, however he will. He is the owner of it. And so he gave the land to Israel as an inheritance forever, and they were responsible as his representatives to administer the land for his purpose and for his benefit. And we look into the law of Moses, it spells out some of the details of their administration, but basically God is the landlord and Israel are his tenants. And Israel was forbidden to sell the land because ultimately the land belongs to God. They're using it for his benefit and for his purpose as his representatives. And so the only way that they could get rid of land was by passing it down to legal heirs. And so the only way they could get it was through inheritance. There's no other proper method. And so in order to enforce this, God set up what's called the year of Jubilee, where on the 50th year, every Israelite was to return to their own property. Land was not even to be transferred between tribes. And so this is why brotherless heirs were instructed to only marry within their own tribe. And we get a little bit of the background of Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. But if an Israelite sold land for any reason, he had the right to buy it back at any time before the year of Jubilee. If his nearest kinsman paid the price, the nearest kinsman was able to keep the land, and he was able to use it for his own purpose and did not have to return it before the year of Jubilee. We see an example of this kinsman redeemer in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah paid a price for his cousin's land, as under the instructions of God. When he paid that redemption price, is buying back, when he paid that price, there were two copies of the deed of purchase made. There were evidences of the purchase, is what it refers to it as. One was open for all to see who had rightful possession of the land. The other one was sealed with Jeremiah's own signet. And so whenever there was doubt cast on the open one, they would go to the sealed one and it would prove without a shadow of a doubt who had rightful possession. And so the challenging of who had rightful possession would be strong in the case where the kinsman redeemer did not take actual possession for a long period of time. Because it was during this period of time where a usurper would come into land, he would use it for his own purpose, and he wouldn't just say, okay, I'll leave. Sometimes it required force to kick him out. But the challenging would be difficult in this case. And so... Jeremiah had a couple problems. Number one, he was imprisoned. Number two, the land was under control of Babylonians. But Jeremiah made sure that the deeds of purchase were kept in a secure place. They were placed in an earthen vessel. I always find it interesting when I read this that Jeremiah placed the message, the proof, the purchase of redemption in an earthen vessel, because if we fast forward into the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure hid in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? It's the gospel. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of redemption, that we have been bought back by the blood of the Lamb, is placed in an earthen vessel. But what is that earthen vessel? We are the earthen vessel. Why? So that the excellency and the power is not of us, but is of God. And so we're nothing. The example is, you know, we look at a beautiful plant in the pot that it's placed in, and the emphasis isn't on that pot. The emphasis is on the beautiful plant. It's to accent that plant. And I don't ever hear anybody walk up and say, hey, that's a beautiful pot. I hear them say, that's a beautiful plant. It's what's in the pot that is important. And that's so true of our lives. It's not all about us. It's about what's in us. It's about the message that we have, and we have that responsibility to go and take that message and to share it with others. The message of redemption. And so we look at this example of Jeremiah, and we see the Redeemer had to first pay a price for the land. Second, he had to take actual possession and exercise his administrative control over the land, but sometimes this required he had to evict the usurpers. And like I said, they wouldn't always say, okay, we'll leave now. No, they put up a fight. They said, no, we've been doing work on this land. We've been using this land. Nobody's been here. We're not going to just hand it over. And so they had to be kicked out. They didn't care who was trying to claim that it was theirs. they just wanted it for themselves. But in Revelation chapter 5, we see that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to open loose the seals from the scroll, because he alone is the one who paid redemption's price. Amen. The earth is his. All that is in it is his. He has created all things. He has redeemed all things. Therefore, every soul that has ever existed rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about three things tonight that rightfully belong to Jesus Christ pertaining to his program on this earth. Number one, Jesus Christ is worthy of our life's devotion. And I refer to all those who would devote their life to Jesus Christ as the laborers. As mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest." Listen, we need more people that will devote their lives wholly to Jesus Christ. We need more Christians to stand up and say, "Listen, forget the world, I'm going to serve Jesus." Romans chapter 12 tells us we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And because of all that Jesus has done for us, it's reasonable for us to devote our lives to him. Revelation 5 and verse 12 says, "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I think we could stop there, spend a whole sermon on dissecting that and how each of those things apply to our lives. But to sum it up, Jesus Christ is worthy of all that we are, all that we have, all we can do. It rightfully belongs to him. Why? Number one, he created us. Amen. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein." And so who are we to question him? Who are we to say, "Why, God, have you made me this way? Why, God, have you allowed these circumstances to come in my life? It's just not fair." Listen, there are some things that happen in life that God doesn't necessarily endorse. There are some things that people do that God does not approve of. But God is never taken by surprise by anything that happens in your life. He knows it. And he has a plan for it. And he had a plan for it thousands of years ago. And he can use it for good, as Romans 8:28 says. So we can trust in him. See, a failed invention that man makes, we typically cast out and say, "Forget about it. It didn't work out. I'm done with it. I move on to something else." But listen, God never created a failed invention. God doesn't just cast us off and like he's done with us. No, he can take us and he can mold us and make us and fix us into what we ought to be and what he intended us to be. Not only that, but the fact that we're sitting here breathing, we owe to God. Those that think they're doing their own thing, living their own life, the fact that they're out able to enjoy anything is because God allows them to continue existing. But not only is he worthy of a life's devotion because he created us, but also because he bought us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God." See, we are redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." See, where once we were slaves to the flesh, slaves to the devil, we had been set free. Venture Smith was a slave. He was born in West Africa. He was enslaved as a child, brought to Barbados in the Caribbean and later to Rhode Island and Connecticut and New England. And he was resolutely determined that he was going to become free. And so by 1765, he had purchased his own freedom. By 1775, he had earned and saved enough money to purchase his entire family, his wife, his son, and his two daughters. Now, I can't imagine what a slave had to go through to purchase his own freedom. I don't know
how he would have been able to save up enough money for that. But then after his freedom as a former slave to go out in the workplace, I can't imagine that he had a really wealthy job position as a former slave. But he goes out and he was able to earn enough money. And I suspect that in order to do this, he had to give up a lot. Probably a lot of things that we would think were a necessity in life in order to purchase for other people as slaves. Now, generally, I would think you'd had to be pretty wealthy to be able to purchase slaves. And so I imagine, you know, how much he had to give up. But then I think of Jesus Christ and all that he gave up to purchase our freedom, to purchase our redemption. See, where once we were serving our flesh and Satan's purpose, we are now free to fulfill a greater purpose, which brings true victory, joy, and success to our lives. See, where once we were cursed under the law that has tasks and demands that we cannot possibly fulfill, we are set free from. But it isn't that the law has no place. See, the law reveals to us something, that we are slaves in need of redemption. It is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today, who will you serve? Who will you yield your life to? Are you going to yield your life to the flesh, sin, and the devil? Or will you yield your life to God, who has bought you with such a great price? You know, I wonder, sometimes I think about who it is we serve. We ask the question, you know, would you go out today and witness to 10 people for $1 million? So I'm going to say, hey, I'll give you this amount of money if you'd simply go out and tell 10 people about Jesus Christ. I bet you every person in this building would do it, no questions asked. But will you do it when God asks? You do it for God. And I think that reveals to us who we really serve, who we really love. Is it ourselves? Is it money? Is it other people in our lives? Is it things? Or do we truly love God? Not only is Jesus Christ worthy of a life's devotion because he created us and because he bought us, but also because he promises us eternal riches. That's what we often seek after, so many riches in this world, but do you realize that you're already rich? You already have it all. Amen. See, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places already given to us. It's not like God's going to say, okay, give it back now. No, he said, I've already given it to you. Amen. And so we don't have to worry that we're going to lose something because it's already been given to us. We're already considered to be heirs of the King, freely given of all things that belong to him. Revelation 5:10 says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you realize, as a Christian today, you have joined royalty. You have an abundance of wealth. And we're not just given life, but abundant life, eternal. So why should we give our lives to the service of the Lord's vineyard? I can think of no other task worth doing, no other task that brings ultimate success to our lives. Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. And so in God's program, if you're going to accomplish something for him, you need to abide in him. You need to have a relationship with him, because without him, you'll accomplish nothing. And if you're not working to accomplish his work, then I'd ask, what are you trying to accomplish with your life? To what end are you trying to accomplish it, if it's not to do his program and to do his will? See, we talked about God has a right to all life as the creator of it. Even if he wasn't good, he would have the right to it. But praise God, we serve a good God. Amen. And God so wanted a relationship with you and to save you from utter destruction that he endured the agonies of the cross by bearing your sin and suffering separation from God for the first time in all eternity. And I can't imagine all the horrible physical pain that he had to go through. But then to think about that moment on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the best way I can think about it is if my son was there in the back and there were men beating on him and torturing him and he's crying out to me, Daddy, please save me, help me. And all I did was turn around and walk away. And anyone watching that would say, how you must hate your son. How he must despise his child to leave him to those torturers, to those brutal men. And that's exactly what they did. That's what they said as they saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and him saying that he's the Son of God. And they looked at him and said, God has nothing to do with you. If you're truly who you say you are, you'd come down from the cross. But he didn't. They didn't understand. They ridiculed. They made fun of him. But he was saving the world. And God did it because of the love that he had for each and every single person that has ever entered into this world. Amen. Why? Because he cares for every lost soul. So not only is Jesus Christ worthy of our life's devotion, but he's worthy of all those lost souls for whom he died. The harvest. We see the work that Jesus Christ did to produce the fruit of the harvest, and we see the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you can take all the silver and all the gold in the world, and you can pile it up and store it all into one place, and you could present it to God, and it would not be enough to get you into heaven. See, there's religious systems out there, such as the Catholic Church, that teach that you can get your loved one out of purgatory if you simply give more money to the church. But listen, we're not redeemed with silver and gold. But only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The question is, has the blood been applied to you? Have you put your faith and trust in anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ? You put your faith and trust in something in vain. But not only do we see the value of the blood of Jesus Christ that we find in this book, but we see the value of this book because without it, we'd be totally lost. We would know nothing of the blood of Jesus. We'd know nothing of his sacrifice. We'd know nothing of God and what he expects. Sure, we could look outside and see there's got to be a creator. There's got to be a God. But we'd go on with our lives knowing nothing of what he expects of us, making up our own thing, which we see all over the world today. So much confusion. So much fear, as we saw in the video presentation last night. Those people out there in the bush knowing nothing about death, nothing about what life is, and somebody has to go tell them. But the scary thing is, that's still true today in America. As an 18-year-old boy, the first thing I thought of when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior was, wow, what if I never found this? What if I died tomorrow? But I believe there's many all over our country, all over our land, that don't know, that want to know. And a lot of times we as Christians, we get the attitude that it's too late. We're too far gone. Nobody really cares about this. Nobody wants to hear me. You know what that is? That's the devil. That's a spiritual battle in your mind trying to tell you not to accomplish the will of God for your life, not to do what God has told you to do. And we've got to fight that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get into the Word of God. Think on the positive things. And we don't have to worry about the results, what the results are going to be. It's God that gives the increase. It's not us that gives the increase. So you say, well, what if I don't say the right things? What if I don't do this right? What if I don't do that right? Just simply give them the Word of God and let God do the work. Let God have the glory. You don't have to go and say, hey, I got this many people and I got that many people and I've got this wonderful formula. No, simply give them the Word of God and that's it. And say, God has done this. And God's Word will not return void. It's a promise he made. And he doesn't lie. And he has such a love for the harvest. He gave all that he could and he paid the ultimate price. Imagine taking your life savings, putting it down on something and not receiving that for which you paid. Wouldn't you be aggravated? Wouldn't you be frustrated? Wouldn't you just kind of lead you into depression almost? You gave all you worked so hard for, but every time a soul rejects Jesus Christ, that's what it's like. Gave all that he could, and yet they still reject him. His interest is in all of the harvest, as we see in Revelation 5 and verse 9. has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And at one point I had to ask myself this: what is my purpose and God's mission of bringing lost souls to himself? And I prayed and I considered what aspect of ministry God would place me in for years. And when he spoke to me about church planting, I prayed and I considered many places, foreign and domestic. I'd go to missions conferences and I'd see presentation after presentation and I'd struggle through them because I'd say, Lord, I want to go there. Lord, I want to go there. I want to go every place. I want to go to Papua New Guinea now. But God worked in my heart about making a difference in America. I couldn't get away from the need that we had here in our own country and the fact that I could be involved in world missions by making a difference here, by seeing people surrender here in America and go out into the mission field. Listen, we need missionaries. We desperately need missionaries all over the world, but we need Christians here in America that are going to stand up and make a difference. Otherwise, we're going to lose America, and we're going to lose missionaries, and we're not going to have a reach out into the world. That doesn't just go to me, but it goes to everybody here who lives in this country. It's up to you to make a difference. I realize I can't go everywhere, but I can have a part for Christ all over the world. And the question is, what will your part be? What will you do to reach lost souls? And not only is Jesus Christ worthy of our life's devotion and worthy of all those lost souls for whom he died, but he's worthy of the land that rightfully belongs to him, the vineyard. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus set forth a parable of the Lord of the vineyard who went away, and he lent out his vineyard to the husbandmen, and he sent forth his servants to gather of the vineyard, and they beat him and sent him away, and finally he sent his son, thinking, well, surely they'll reverence my son. And so he sent his son, and they saw him coming, and they said, oh, hey, we've got a good idea now. We'll get rid of the son, and then the vineyard will be ours. And so they took him, they beat him, and they killed him, and they thought they were all set. They said, it's ours, we can do whatever we want with it. And isn't it so like today where they say, if we get rid of those religious nuts, those people that believe in God, we get rid of those crazy Christians, those radical Christians, and we can do whatever we want. We can have our way. We can then progress. But what does it say in verse 16 of Luke chapter 20? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard unto others. There's coming a day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 19 says, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Listen, there is an enemy that is trying to rob God of his glory, of his power, of his authority, of his sovereignty. An enemy that has no legal right to the claim. He's moved in uninvited, trying to use it for his own purpose, but God alone has the right to it because he alone made it. He alone bought it with his own blood to reverse the curse of sin, and he alone holds the title deed, proving without a shadow of a doubt that it rightfully belongs to him. And God alone has the power to claim it. Any side but God's side has already been declared to be the losing side. So if you have not trusted Jesus Christ is your Savior yet today, realize you are on the wrong side. You are on the losing side. And you don't have to gather anything up. You don't have to produce a bunch of works to get to heaven. You simply need to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's coming a day where God will judge the world in 7 years of tribulation. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, that 70th week. There in Matthew chapter 24, it hints to the idea of a woman in labor. You look in Isaiah chapter 13, it also talks about this day of the Lord being a day as a woman in travail. And I think of Charity when she had her first son. She had a C-section, went to the hospital, and the doctors asked her, did you know that you were in labor? And she said, no, she didn't even know because it was so subtle, but it's something that gets worse and worse and worse until the birth. And the birth is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we turn over into Revelation chapter 6 and we see some things start to happen. But at the end of Revelation chapter 6, they clearly acknowledge it for what it is. It's the wrath of God. Amen. And they try to hide from the wrath of God, but they can't hide from the wrath of God. And the reason they notice that it is from God is because of how severe it gets, how worse it gets. It couldn't be anything but from God. And he will descend at the end of this time period. He'll make his final claim. But we need to make sure that we're on the right side. And we need to realize that time is running out. That today is the day to choose who you will serve, to do your best for Jesus Christ, because he could return tonight. Now's the time to do the work he's called us to do. And we can praise the Lord as Christians. We can say, well, I'm not worried about those times of judgment because I'm just listening for the trumpet. I'm just waiting for that time we'll be raptured and we'll be safe from the wrath to come. But what about those who will be left behind? What about those you haven't told? What about those who you've ignored? They won't be able to trust Christ when that time comes. So it's past time that we as Christians wake up out of our sleep and put off our apathy. The return of the Lord is hanging over us as if he were to descend at this very moment. And the field is ripe in America. The field's ripe all over the world. I know because Jesus said it. And it's time for us to labor for him as he's called us to do. Is he not worthy of that? Is he not worthy of our life's devotion? Does he not offer us eternal riches and joy as a free inheritance as his children? And so why do we still seek the riches of the world? I say this, take the world, but give me Jesus. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, and investing in eternity is a no-brainer. And we don't have to think hard that he is worthy and he deserves the best that we can possibly give. But the question to you is this, is your heart right with God? Does he have the preeminence in your life? Or have you lost your first love? I turn you over to Haggai, and I don't have time. Haggai chapter 1, consider your ways and be wise. They thought, you know, we don't need to build the temple. We don't need to do the Lord's work, and they got busy doing their own things. And God said, you know what, you're going to do your own things, but they're going to fail. You want to be a loser in life, forget about God's program. But if you want to be a winner, get with God.
Amen.
Get with God. During the siege of Bastogne and the Battle of the Bulge, there were many troops that had to hold the line during a cold, brutal winter, waiting for General Patton's reinforcements to arrive, and they were there dug into frozen holes in the ground, and the soldiers had to remain entrenched to defend Bastogne. The safest place for them to be was in their foxhole. But as the days grew colder and they began to lose their mental edge, some of them started to go a little crazy. They would take off their boots so their feet would freeze in order to get out of the battle. Some would go as far as shooting themselves in the foot. But General Middleton gave the order to General McAuliffe, hold Bastogne. And in his parable in Luke 19, Jesus shows us that we are to occupy until he comes. What he's saying is this, Christian, don't panic. I'm coming again. Hold the fort. Do everything you can to hold that ground. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And if we don't commit ourselves to doing the work of the Lord and make him the priority in our lives, we will find ourselves out of our foxhole, surrounded on every side, perhaps even on the side of the enemy. And from a testimony of a soldier who was at Bastogne, it was easy for them to forget the big picture. They would think only of surviving from one day to the next. But when the Germans demanded surrender on December 22nd, General McAuliffe had no intentions of ever surrendering. And this reminded the soldiers that though this Christmas they were far away from home, they were miserable, but they were overcoming everything the enemy could throw at them. And they'd remember the big picture, and it motivated them to fight on, to hold the ground. So, Christian, remember the big picture. The earth is his. You're on the winning side. And your labor's not in vain in the Lord. And he is worthy of all that we can possibly give him. Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, for your great love and your great sacrifice for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to devote our lives to you. I pray, Lord, that we would remember those who we know are lost, that we come across on a regular basis. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage and the boldness to stand up for you, to witness for you, to see lost souls come to know you as Savior, Lord, to simply do what you have called us to do. And help us, Lord, not only to do what you've called us to do, but to establish a close fellowship and a close relationship with you so that you may shine through our lives. Because, Lord, it's not about us. It's all about you. And we need you, Lord. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.